Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the New Testament, from the book of the Acts of the Exalted Lord Jesus Christ, the first chapter, and we'll read the first 12 verses of Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And we will take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 18, on page 46 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 18, questions 46, 47, 48, and 49, and their respective answers. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as He hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature, and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Thus far, our Heidelberg Catechism. Dear congregation, the subject for this afternoon is Christ's ascension into heaven. Now, many people don't realize the importance of the ascension of Christ into heaven. Christians will highlight the importance of Christ's death, the importance of Christ's resurrection. But for many, the ascension of Jesus is just an afterthought to Easter and Good Friday. But let it not just be an afterthought for us, but a living truth for us. And that for at least three reasons. For one thing, the ascension of Christ is a worship-producing truth. That's what Luke 24, verse 52 says, that after Christ ascended into heaven, the disciples worshipped Him. And it's the first time that we read of the disciples as a group worshipping the Lord Jesus together. Upon His ascension into heaven, they engage in praise and worship of Jesus. What will bring us to worship the Lord Jesus? A view of who He is and where He has gone. It's a worship-producing truth. Secondly, it's a joy-giving truth. The ascension of Christ is a joy-giving truth. Also in Luke 24, verse 52, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They're filled with joy. Now, goodbyes are hard, especially if you're not going to see your loved one for a long time. We're sad when we have to say goodbye, but the disciples are filled with joy at the ascension of Christ. Yes, why is that? Because they're filled with great clarity about who He is and where He is, and that's a joy-filling truth. A gladness-bringing truth. What will bring us joy? If it's right, a sight of the ascended Lord Jesus. It's a worship-producing truth, a joy-giving truth. And thirdly, a prayer-inducing truth. For what did the disciples do after His ascension into heaven? In Acts 1, we're told in the verses following our scripture reading for today, they're engaged in an extended prayer meeting, pleading for the fulfillment of the promises of God, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, many of us struggle with prayer. We have been called to prayer in these weeks, also to family prayer, and we can struggle with prayer. What should fill us with worship? What should fill us with joy? What should fill us with prayer? Is the truth of Christ's ascension into heaven, and that's what we want to consider this afternoon. Christ's ascension into heaven. We'll see three things. First of all, the fact of His ascension. Secondly, the promise in light of His ascension. And thirdly, the benefit with His ascension. Christ's ascension into heaven. The fact, the promise, and the benefits of His ascension. It seems like the ascension of Jesus into heaven had been something of a surprise for the disciples. I don't think that the disciples were expecting what happened in Acts chapter 1. Of course, they should have known. The Lord Jesus had said it many times, for instance, in John 14, verse 28, I go away. Or John 16, verse 7, it is expedient that I go away. Or that message which the Lord Jesus gave to Mary Magdalene, which she had to bring to the disciples after Jesus appeared to her as the risen Lord, then she was to tell the disciples, John 20, verse 17, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. But while the Lord Jesus had said and told them this, I don't think the disciples were expecting what happened in Acts chapter 1. Here they were, boys and girls, walking together. And the Lord Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom of God, Luke tells us in the opening verses of Acts 1. And the disciples ask Jesus if he will restore the kingdom to Israel, verse 6. They still don't seem to get it. That he has to say, it's not just for Israel, but you must be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, yes, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But to that end, you do need the Holy Spirit. And for that, they must wait in the city of Jerusalem. And then they see Jesus taken up bodily from them into heaven. That must have been quite something. The one moment he was standing on firm ground. And the next moment he begins to ascend, going up vertically. There's this physically upward motion. How quickly he went up and how long it took isn't told us. But you can understand that the disciples follow him with their eyes as he is taken from them into heaven and then a cloud. But not just because it was a cloudy day, but then a glory cloud, a cloud that speaks of this presence of God took him out of view, and in that way he's taken up into heaven. Now, let's stand still here at a few things. For one thing, the person who ascended. The person who ascended. Boys and girls, you can say it too. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, ascended into heaven. The one who came from heaven to earth now returns from earth to heaven. He who had come to this earth to do the will of his Father, who had performed miracles, had preached messages, who went the way of suffering and death for the sake of guilty people like you and me, Jesus ascended into heaven. The one, remember, who said to Nicodemus in that nighttime visit in John 3, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." The Lord Jesus ascended. Yes, Jesus, the one who is coming again on the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him, before whose judgment seat we will all come and stand one day. I know people try to push the thought of that aside. It's what the world does, push Christ aside. But that's what we all do by nature. Maybe that's what you've been doing. It's what the people did in the days of the Lord Jesus. They thought that when he was crucified and buried, that was the end of him. But it wasn't. And then on the day of Pentecost, Peter isn't afraid to stand in their midst and to boldly declare it on that day. Jesus is alive. What must have gone through their minds when they hear his name again and when they hear that he lives? That must have been startling to them. And when they hear where he is, he's not just alive, but by the right hand of God exalted, and that all his enemies shall be made his footstool. That he's on the throne of heaven and that all his enemies will be brought to bow. One way or another. That's what Luke, the writer of this book of Acts, wants us to know. Jesus is on the throne. And that's why these things happen that are written in the book of Acts. That's why the Spirit is poured out. That's why the church grows even in the face of persecution. That's why Ananias and Sapphira fall down dead. That's why Herod is eaten of worms. That's why Stephen can die in peace. That's why Saul of Tarsus is converted. Because Jesus is on the throne. The person who ascended, first of all. Secondly, the time of his ascension. The time of his ascension. When did he ascend? Young people, do you know the answer? We read it this afternoon in Acts 1 verse 3. He ascended 40 days after his resurrection. And during those 40 days, he visited on occasion with his disciples and he taught them. Even though they were slow to learn and didn't always seem to get what he was teaching them, but he continued to teach them. And when he ascended into heaven, they realized they needed his power and his spirit. Thirdly, the witnesses of his ascension. Who witnessed it, boys and girls? The disciples did. He is taken up in the sight of his disciples, our catechism says. That's what Acts 1 verse 9 to 11 tells us. In fact, Luke tells us five times that the disciples saw this, gazed upon this. They were witnesses of this. Yes, they were to be witnesses of Christ, eyewitnesses, just as people had seen the Lord Jesus born, just as people had seen the Lord Jesus perform miracles, just as people were witnesses to his suffering and to his death. People were witnesses of him risen, and now too the disciples are witnesses of his ascension. You see, young people, the Lord Jesus did not just disappear. He had been appearing and disappearing throughout those 40 days, remember? He came in unannounced and he left unannounced sometimes. But on this time, he didn't just disappear from them. He didn't just abruptly vanish from their presence, leaving the disciples to scratch their heads, wondering, now, where did he go? No. They were witnesses of the fact that he had gone up into heaven. And fourthly, there's not only the person who ascended, the time of his ascension, the witnesses of his ascension, the destination, fourthly. The destination. Where did he go, boys and girls? To heaven. That's what Peter will say later on in 1 Peter 3, verse 22, that he has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Or Hebrews 12, where the apostle is calling believers to run with patience the Christian race that is set before them. And he points his readers to the author and finisher of their faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2. He's in heaven. And heaven is a real place. It's the place where God is. And from there he rules and reigns so that nothing happens apart from his will. The good and the bad. Prosperity and adversity. The things that give comfort and the things that give encouragement. And the things that discourage us. But all of this should give us encouragement and comfort when we look by faith to him in heaven, as Stephen did. Remember when he was being stoned to death? He said, he's in heaven, and I see him. I see him in heaven, and Stephen is comforted. And faith is strengthened. He's in heaven. But maybe someone says, but heaven is so far away. It seems so far away anyways. Isn't that a reason to be sad? But the disciples were not sad. They were filled with joy. Why? Well, one of the reasons was because of a promise. That's our second point. The promise. In light of Christ's ascension. Of course, the disciples could hear a number of promises in light of Christ's ascension into heaven. For instance, the promise of his coming again. Or the promise that they would receive the Holy Spirit. But he also made a promise, and it's recorded by Matthew in the last verses of his gospel account. Lo, I am with you always. Even unto the end of the world. And what a promise that is. It's exactly what the disciples needed, for they were going to meet with opposition, and they were going to meet with persecution and affliction and trials. But he gave them this promise, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And maybe a boy or a girl is listening this afternoon and says, but he said that, but then he left. He ascended into heaven. How can he fulfill that promise of, lo, I'm with you, if he goes into heaven? Well, that's what question and answer 47 and 48 of our Heidelberg Catechism deal with. And maybe when you read those questions, you wondered, what is this about? And why deal with these questions? And then we can say, well, there was a historical reason why our catechism deals with it. It was a debated question. But it is also a practical question. I mean, what's being dealt with in question answer 47 and 48 are the things which a child asks his mother or his father after hearing Bible stories around the dinner table. Mommy, where is Jesus? And maybe another question. Mommy, if Jesus said that he would be with us, how can that be when he went into heaven? I would not like it if you left me, Mommy. And maybe a young person may have similar kinds of thoughts. They think maybe that it would have been easier if the Lord Jesus was still on earth, for when he was on earth, if anyone needed him, then you could go and see him. And you could bring him your need. And if you couldn't go yourself, then someone else could take you to the Lord Jesus or bring your needs to Jesus. And if you had questions, you could ask him, like Nicodemus, remember, that one night visited him, and the Lord Jesus took time to speak with Nicodemus about the things that were on his mind. And maybe you say, I wish I could do that. And maybe someone else says, I wish I could get an answer to the question or the struggle that I have in my heart and life. If he was still on earth, it would be easier to go to him. And maybe someone else says, I think it would be easier to believe on him if I could see him with my physical eyes. It would be easier to bring your cares to him. Really? Remember, not everyone who met with the Lord Jesus believed on him. Many saw him with physical eyes. Many were in his physical presence. Who would be cast out because their heart was far from him? Plus, if he were physically on earth still today, could everyone go and see him? How many trips would have to be made, and not everyone could afford that? And that would be harder to do when you get older. And if you could see him, well, then you'd have to leave again and go home without him. But the Lord Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, you know, it would actually be better if the people of the world would come here. No. He says to his disciples, you have to go to them. For when I pour out my Holy Spirit, then you have a message that you can bring to Jew and Gentile, and you can tell them that there is a way to be reconciled to God through me. And people, they don't have to go far to find me, because they can go to church. They can go where the gospel is faithfully preached. They can come under the sound of the preaching, and there the blood of Jesus is set forth, and there is forgiveness in his blood. And people can hear my voice through the preached word. And people can hear, come unto me. And wherever you are, you can bow before me. And wherever you are, you can go into a secret place and pour out your heart before me. And he's there. And whatever your struggle is, you can bring that to the Lord right there where you are. For I'm with you. He walks among the candlestick of His church. He's present by His Word. And then our catechism says He's present in four ways, especially. He's present by His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. He's present, for one thing, in His Godhead. Yes, the Lord Jesus is true man. But He's also true God. And as God, He is everywhere present. In His divine nature as the Son of God, He is everywhere present. He's omnipresent as God is omnipresent. There's nowhere where He is not present in His Godhead. That's why He could remind the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation that He walks in their midst. He walks among them. That should fill us with a sense of awe and respect as He walks among us, present in His Godhead. Secondly, present in His majesty. Present in His majesty, that's what John realized on the Isle of Patmos. There he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and he thought he was all alone. But then he was given a vision of the exalted Christ, and he saw Him, one like unto the Son of Man, in majesty and glory. His head and hair were white as snow, His eyes like a flame of fire, His feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and His face as the sun shining in full strength. And that's how the Lord Jesus is still present, as the one who sees through us. And those things that we try and hide from others, we cannot hide from Him. For He knows it all and sees it all. And John realizes that he cannot even remain standing, even though he was the disciple that had rested on the bosom of Christ in the Last Supper. He now falls on his face as dead. Because the Lord Jesus is with us. In His holiness and majesty. And that should fill us with reverence, but also with hope. For He's not only present in His Godhead and majesty, but also in His grace. That was the only reason John was not consumed. After all, John was a sinner. And John saw it in a fresh way before the all-seeing eye of Christ, that like Isaiah, he felt he was undone. I wonder if you've ever experienced anything like that. Before the eyes of Christ, in His presence, uncovered to your corruption by the Holy Spirit and His eyes piercing you, that you see all this evil in your heart and life, and you wonder, now how can the Lord dwell with His people? Only in grace. And that's encouraging if it's grace you need, if it's mercy you need. He's present. In His Godhead and majesty and grace and spirit. That's why your conscience is addressed in your life and in the preaching. Because He's present still by His Spirit who applies salvation, who unites sinners to Christ, who makes you know peace in your heart. And that's how Christ comes close. And sometimes it seems like there is hardly any distance between earth and heaven. And that's how He is always with His people. Lo, I am with you always. And maybe that's what some of us need to hear, especially this afternoon. In our troubles and in our isolation, Jesus says it. I am with you always, all your days. Days of sickness, days of health, days of joy, and days of sorrow, days of strength, and days of weakness. Days when you feel anxious, you feel overwhelmed. Days when temptation is near. Days when you feel envious of others, as Asaph in Psalm 73. I am with you. Days when you're young, boys and girls. And when you're old. Present when you're living. Present when you're dying. He's Emmanuel, God with us. J.C. Ryle put it so beautifully, He is with us daily to pardon and forgive, with us daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and to guide, with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness and with us in health, with us in life, and with us in death, with us in time, and with us in eternity. Young people, the Christian believer is never companionless and friendless and is never alone. Christ is the constant companion, an unfailing friend for His oft-assaulted people. From start to finish, lo, I am with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He who was forsaken will ensure that His church will never be forsaken. He who went alone will see to it that His church is never alone. And if you don't know His grace, if you're still outside of Christ, unconverted, do you see what it takes to know Him? You don't have to travel far. You don't have to climb a mountain. You can turn to Him there where you are. You can call upon Him in the quietness of your soul and the expression of prayer. Their cry the Lord will surely hear, and He will save them when they pray. He's near. He's nigh the soul that turns to Him. Why would anyone go through life alone, without the Lord? Your friends and your companions may go with you sometimes. They may be able to hold your hand sometimes. But what happens when you have to go alone? If you have to go for that surgery alone, don't you need the Lord with you? Yeah, our friends and companions can go with us sometimes, but if you don't know Him, if you die without Him, what friend or companion will say, I will be with you now? I will go to you. I will comfort you now that you have to perish. No friend or companion can do that. Is that not reason to seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near? Turn to Him, for there is comfort for those who take refuge to Jesus. And we want to see something of that in our third point, the benefits of His ascension. There is not only the fact of His ascension and the promise of His ascension, but there's the benefits too. Our catechism wants us to see how many advantages there are to having Christ in heaven. And our catechism in question answer 49 mentions three reasons, three benefits. First of all, we have an advocate in heaven. And then an advocate, boys and girls, is a lawyer, someone who comes to plead the case on behalf of a wrongdoer, someone who has done wrong and who has to appear before the judge. And now the Bible tells us of God our judge. And our case comes before Him. Your case, my case, that the case of the wicked is before Him. That's why He's angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7 verse 11 says. Yes, our case comes before Him. We're given a glimpse of that in the life of Ahab. 1 Kings 22. Ahab, remember, who went through life without repentance, without true repentance and without true faith. And then the true prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings 22 shows what happened in heaven. Ahab's case was being considered. You know how it ended for that man, who had no advocate with the Father. He went out to battle, and he was killed in battle, and he had to appear before his judge. But you see, not only someone like Ahab is a sinner, but also a child of God remains a sinner. David remained a sinner. Yes, his heart had been changed. He was a child of God, but he remained a sinner, just like Peter did. Remember Peter, who had at one time thought so highly of himself and said, even if all the other disciples deny Jesus, I won't. And then the Lord Jesus tells him that he will deny him. Now Peter can't believe it, but it happens. But the Lord Jesus also explains why Peter will not perish. I have prayed for thee, Peter. Peter has an advocate pleading on his behalf, an advocate who has taken it up for Peter and for David. In our country, when you're arrested and you're taken to a holding cell, then you can make use of legal services. They're free. You can get legal counsel assigned to you. That's what God does. He assigns His Son as advocate for His people. And in 1 John 2 verse 1, we're warned not to sin. John, with the gospel that he brings, doesn't give a license to sin. He calls his church not to sin. But then he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You might have expected John to write, if anyone is good, we have an advocate. If anyone improves his life, we have an advocate. But he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate. But then you do need to belong to Him. And you need to come to Him. In the words of Hebrews 7 verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, all that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For whom does he plead? For whom is he an advocate? All those that come unto God by him. That's it. Simply turning to him in all your need and with all your sin. Turning to God through Christ. Those who've seen by the work of the Holy Spirit that it's hopeless from your side, who've learned to flee for refuge to Christ. You see what that says. If you don't turn to Him, if you don't apply to Him, then just like Ahab, you have no advocate with the Father. I can't think of anyone who would want to trade places if it continues like that in your life. We have, first of all, an advocate. Secondly, we have a pledge of our ascension. Our catechism puts it this way in question answer 49. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He as the head will also take up to Himself us, His members. A pledge. If a young man and a young woman, their plans to get married, but suppose they are separated for a time. Maybe the young man's going to another country to get a job there or build a house, but he says, I'm coming back to take you there. That's what the Lord Jesus says to His church in John 14, verse 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's a pledge there. And when our catechism tells us this, it uses the language not of a husband and a wife, but it uses the picture of a head and the body. And the many members of the body, the heads in heaven, the body will follow. But do you see what that says? I mean, if a young man is going to build a new home, gets everything ready for after married life, then there are times that the young woman feels he's so far away. And maybe because he's in an especially remote area, they can't talk together, they can't send each other texts, they can't send each other letters. But then you have the picture of the head and the body. And the head knows what is happening with the body. If there's pain in the body, the head knows that. The nerves tell the brain, you see. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus too. While He is in heaven, the head, He knows the pain of His church, the body. The trials of His church. He hears the sighs and the groans of His church. He's in touch with the body as the head is in touch with the members of the body. And He promises to bring them above. Yes, He'll come again. He'll receive His bride unto Himself, that where He is, there they may be also. Is He preparing a place for you in heaven? How may I know? Then He's also preparing you for that place. Is He making you ready for heaven? Have you come to miss Him? Do you need Him? Do you long to be with Him? For that He gives His Holy Spirit, the third benefit. Yes, there are several benefits that are highlighted here by our catechism. There's an advocate in heaven, first of all. There's a pledge of our ascension, secondly. And thirdly, His Spirit on earth. His Spirit, He had spoken of this benefit too in John 16, verse 7. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Or as our catechism puts it in question answer 49, thirdly, that he sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God and not the things on earth. When our catechism uses the word earnest, then that speaks of a gift that's given, that says there's more to come. Like the young man who gets engaged to a young woman, he gives her a token of his love, a token of commitment to her, a token whereby she can look forward to the wedding day. He gives her an engagement ring, and thereby he gives her a pledge of his love. That's why it's expedient that he ascends, so that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in greater measure upon his church. But then you can also tell if you have the Holy Spirit. How? By what you seek. Colossians 3 verse 1, do you seek the things which are above? Or are you still seeking first and foremost the things of this world? Friends, for many in this world, The things below are enough. The things here and now, it's enough for them. Oh yes, they wish they had a little bit more of the things of here and now, but for many, this world is enough. They won't ascend to heaven if that stays like that. They'll descend into the bottomless pit. Why not then, there where you are, turn to this ascended Christ as sinners did on the day of Pentecost and plead with Him for mercy? What do you seek for? Is it this world? Or is it with Asaph, whom have I, Lord, in heaven but Thee? For Thee my troubled heart is burning. I know God's people are not always in their right place. Isn't that reason to bow before Him again, now, today, and seek Him? Asking Him to come and to revive your soul. Asking Him to come over and help you. The soul is sick. You need more sight, more longing. You find yourself going after the things of this world. Lord, come for a visit so that the soul can be stirred up again. And then the pride prays, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, what a privilege to hear about the ascended Christ, to whom we can turn in all our need, find in Him a refuge, safe and secure, and trust that He will care for our poor, needy souls. O Lord, draw us with cords of love and bands of a man, for the first time or in fresh ways, so that we may see the riches that come from an ascended Christ, and that from there He gives His Holy Spirit, and there He lives to reign, and there He is to pray. No wonder the disciples were filled with joy, confidence in prayer, and could worship. Lead us to bow in humble adoration too. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. Be with us in this coming week and all that awaits us, also as we hope to have a special hour of family prayer on Wednesday evening. Bless us as we pray together with children, together with older ones, as husband and wife, as families, round the throne of grace. Our Lord, bless us not only on Wednesday, but every day. The children in their schooling, the teachers, the parents, us in the challenges that we have to face in this week. Help us to turn upward and to have eyes to see Thee and to have clearer vision given that can be of comfort and encouragement, help and support. We ask it all in the pardon of our sins, in Christ's name. Amen.